Do you envy other people? Especially, do you envy some people who are living explicitly sinful lives? Or do you worry and fret about what sinful people might do to you or to your loved ones? Are you angry? Do you get worked up about inequities and injustice and unfairness? Psalm 37 tells us, do not be envious of wrongdoers. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Well, this morning I want us to look at this great psalm through the lens of those three commands. And this is, as I pray, this is an incredibly rich psalm. And there are many different ways to look at it. With this lens of looking through those three negative commands that we find in the first few verses, we'll get one perspective on the psalm. This is another acrostic psalm, one where different sections begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And like many of the acrostic psalms, there's not a real obvious outline to it. It does seem to me that verses 1 to 11 are section 1, and then verses 9 to 20 are section 2. But after that, it's this cycling of different themes that are repeated and underlined, and then bring in another theme. And so we're not going to go straight through the psalm, and nor, I decided, am I going to preach several sermons on the psalm, which was one possibility. Instead, today I want to give you homework. I haven't done that for a while, but I'm going to give you homework today. So let's move to the next slide. Here's your homework. Ryan, can you put up that next slide? Here, this is just a simple grid. It'll get bigger soon. Across the top, do not envy or fret, or be angry. And then there are three rows of three underneath that, right? Why might I envy or fret or be angry? And then in the next row, why should I not envy or fret or be angry? And then the bottom row, instead of envy, what must I do? Instead of fretting, what must I do? Instead of being angry, what must I do? Okay? Well, this morning, I'm going to say something about all nine of those parts, but there's much more to fill in this psalm, and much more that you can apply to yourself from this psalm. So that's your homework, right? Make this grid for yourself. You'll have a few things that I say from it during the sermon time, but then you complete it, fill it out in the week, and meditate on it. Speak to others about how you can then live this out in your daily life. So I pray that this exercise will be even richer for you than if I were to preach three or four sermons on Psalm 37. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take this psalm and apply it in your life in ways that I would never be able to, looking at you from the outside. And this psalm very appropriately leads us into the Lord's Supper. Because think about our Lord Jesus. Was he ever envious of an evildoer? Was he ever fretful? Was he ever unrighteously angered? Clearly no to all three of those. So Jesus is the very definition of the person who lives according to this psalm, and we want to become like him. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of this sermon, we are praying that Psalm 37 would be true for us as we feed on these pictures of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start in the first row. We're going to go row by row this morning. The first row, we're first going to look at definitions. What do we mean by envy and fret and be angry? Let me first of all just say the way that David uses these words in this psalm, there's some overlap between anger and fretting, both kind of being agitated. And so as you read the psalm yourself, understand that. You'll probably note that in some cases one word is used where the other one might have been used. For our purposes this morning, we're going to separate those two, and I'm going to define them a little differently, but you can see in this psalm that fretting and being angered are somewhat related. So first of all, what does it mean to envy in Psalm 37? It means to see a wrongdoer benefiting or getting pleasure from doing evil and then to desire those benefits and pleasures yourself. Okay? To envy the wrongdoer. To fret is to worry about what evildoers might do to you, or to worry what might happen to you if you do not do something wrong. And then to be angry, for our purposes this morning, we're going to focus on an anger that is being upset or agitated about unfairness and injustice in the world around you. Okay? Now, this one I need to talk about a bit more, because we need to distinguish between that type of anger and a righteous anger. Jesus was righteously angered. Remember in Mark chapter 3, there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus is about to heal him. And there are a bunch of people sitting around looking to see if Jesus is going to heal him, not because they want to praise God that this man has been healed by the power of God, but because it's a Sabbath day, and if Jesus heals him, they want to accuse him of violating the Sabbath. And so Mark tells us that Jesus looks around at them with anger at the hardness of their hearts. He's angry about the hardness of their hearts. So there is a righteous anger. And as we have seen often to this point in the Psalms, we are not to ignore oppression or injustice in the world. Rather, we are to cry out to God for justice, for the God who promises justice to implement it. In those places and amongst those people where we see it violated. But the unhealthy anger we're talking about this morning that David tells us not to engage in may begin with the same prompt. It may be a response to that same injustice or unfairness that could lead to a righteous anger. But this anger is wrong because either it is an anger at God for allowing this injustice or unfairness, or it's an anger that eats away at us. And as it eats away at us, it makes us self-righteous. It makes us angry at others and feel like, oh, if I was in charge, none of this injustice or unfairness would take place. So it's similar to fretting, right? In that it's not a response to what you see in the world around you that then drives you to your knees and drives you to pray to God. To crying out to God, it just leaves you in an unsettled state. And thus, this anger in verse 8, David tells us, tends only to evil. So as James says, James chapter 1, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the type of anger that David is talking about in Psalm 37. Well, that's the first row, okay? Now, the second row, why might I be tempted to each of these three? First, why might I be tempted to be envious of evildoers? Well, David gives us a number of examples of that, why we might be tempted. Verse 7, because the evildoer prospers in his way. Verse 16, he has an abundance. Verse 20, he has a glory, that is, he looks good. He's appreciated. He's successful. He's attractive. And so we desire to be like that. Verse 35, David uses an image. He spreads himself like a green laurel tree. Now remember Psalm 1. David says, the righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So it's almost as if David is saying, this evildoer looks like a righteous man being rewarded by God. He's flourishing. He's doing well. So there are all these reasons why we might envy an evildoer who seems to have these good things happening to him or her. And realize, when we talk about evildoers, we're not necessarily talking about criminals, right? The question we need to ask ourselves is, do I envy people who are obviously not living a Christian life? That might be a singer, a movie star, a great athlete. Might be someone who's especially attractive or successful, or influential, or well-known. It might be someone who's not well-known, but someone who has a great family, someone who does a lot of travel. So note the particular way that you are tempted to envy others. And in a room like this, we'll be tempted in very different ways to envy different types of people. So ask yourself and note, what people who are not living a Christian life, am I tempted to envy? Okay, second column, why might I fret? Well, I might fret because the wicked are threatening me. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, they draw the sword and bend their bows. Verse 32, they seek to put the righteous to death. And of course, there are many Christians around the world who face danger of physical attack because of wicked men. But many more of us face plots and schemes to harm us in other ways. It may be to keep us from getting hired. It may be to undermine our friendship or cause division between us and others, even to cause division within our families, or our fretting might not even be about any particular person or group of people, but our fretting might be about, am I going to have enough to provide for my family? Am I going to have health in the future? Are my children going to be able to thrive? And so we might fret about all of these things. And then third, why might we be angry? Well, as we said earlier, we might be angry about injustice or unfairness that we see. And there could be aspects of what we said under fretting that would apply to anger also. Anger at the way that people are undermining relationships, and anger at a way that someone's working to keep another person down. An anger that others are seeking to put the righteous to death. Okay? But I think that the main distinction I'm making between the middle column and the right column is that if someone is trying to harm me or my family, I would include that under fretting. If someone is trying to harm other believers, other righteous people because of the work of Jesus Christ, I would put that under anger. Okay, that's the way I'm dividing up this chart today. Verse 14 is explicitly about injustice. The wicked draws the sword to bring down the poor and needy. Okay, so David's not referring to himself there amongst the poor and needy, but the wicked are having an impact on others, bringing about a greater injustice. So these are some of the reasons that we might be tempted to envy, to fret, to be angry. And you may well add more from your experience. You may well add more from this psalm. Okay, let's go to the third row. Why should I not envy or fret or be angry? The bulk of the psalm consists of answering these three questions. So when you make your own grid, leave a lot of space, right, for this third row. This is where you're going to get piles. And so when I made my grid, I filled this up and I had to start writing really, really small letters. Some answers are relevant to all three of these questions. So I'm going to begin with three reasons we should not envy, fret, or be angry. These reasons apply to all three of them. And then we're going to look at some specifics under each one. So the first reason why we should not envy or fret or be angry is God will act. End of verse 5. God will act. He is a God who sees. He is a God who knows. He is a God who is mighty and powerful. And for his good purposes, he often refrains from quick judgment. And that can seem like a lengthy delay to our eyes, but he will act. He promises that he will act. The second reason that applies to all three of these, fretting, envying, being angry, is that God will destroy the wicked. It's one specific way that he will act. He will destroy the wicked, and we are to consider the end of the wicked. And a great deal of the psalm emphasizes this point. Verse 2, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. That type of laughing is the opposite of fretting, the opposite of this unhealthy anger that we've talked about. As in Psalm 2, God laughs at his opponents who are unable to resist even the move of his little finger, right? Remember Psalm 2, they set themselves up. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And God just holds them in derision, right? It's like a two-year-old shaking his fist at his parents. The wicked have no hope of being able to resist the God of the universe when he decides it's time to act. Verse 15, the very sword of the wicked, which is aimed at the poor and needy, shall enter their own heart. And so God will turn the weapon that they are planning to use to harm others against them, as we see so often in the scriptures. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. They're going to be like the wild flowers in the field. They have this glory that I referred to earlier that can be attractive, that you want to envy. But like wild flowers in the field, that glory will pass away suddenly and quickly. It will be like smoke, and it won't even be able to be found. Verse 22, those cursed by the Lord shall be cut off. Verses 35 and 36, the wicked man who looks to be flourishing like a tree will pass away and can't even be found. Verse 38, transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. So David is assuring us again and again and again that God will cut off the power of the wicked. If they do not repent, they have no hope. They may seem to flourish, but we, as we look at them, must remember where they're headed. What does God's word say? What is their end? And then the third reason why we should not envy or fret or be angry: God will grant the righteous an inheritance. In Psalm 37 and in much of the Old Testament, this promise of an inheritance is couched in terms of the land, the promised land. There are seven verses in Psalm 37 that refer to our inheritance or to the land. Verse 3, 9, 11, 18, 22, 29, 34. Well, what does this promise of inheriting the land mean for us today? Verse 11 helps us to see that promise, because verse 11 is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew 5:5, Jesus is speaking, Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So Jesus, very consciously, is alluding to Psalm 37. And Jesus, in that beatitude, is speaking of the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Blessed are the meek, because in the age to come, they will have everything. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Not yet revealed to us, but kept in heaven for us. An inheritance that is there waiting. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Of what? He's referring to, again, new heavens and new earth. So God gives us this promise of an eternal inheritance, much better than the abundance that the wicked have today. Indeed, as verse 11 says, as we inherit, we also delight ourselves in abundant peace. And again, this is that Hebrew word shalom, so meaning much more than the absence of conflict, but particularly healthy, fruitful relationships, restored, perfected relationships with God and with one another. So do not envy, fret, or be angry because God acts, because the wicked will be cut off, because the righteous have an eternal inheritance. Well, now let's look at other reasons that David gives for each person, for each of us, to not be envious. And then we'll look at fretting and anger specifically. So first of all, under envy. Why should we not be envious? Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or verse 31, speaking of the righteous man, the law or the instruction of his God is in his heart. So what's he saying here? You should not envy the wicked because God is the source of satisfied desires. Doing evil is not the source of satisfied desires. God is the source of satisfied desires. All those who look to be secure, who look to be satisfied, who look to be happy, who look to be thriving apart from God, not only will end in destruction if they do not repent, but right now they do not experience the deep delights of those who know God and follow him. You hear that? They may look like they have it all together. They may look like their cup overflows. But what David is telling us, what all the scripture tells us, is that That's not the way to satisfaction and joy and delight. If we take God's law, God's instruction to our heart, then we will want what He wants. And we will rejoice at what gives Him joy. And He will grant us that. He will grant us Himself now. So our desires are then transformed when we see God for who He is. And we want God glorifying joys and pleasures, not God demeaning joys and pleasures. And He gives them to us. So as Fred was saying in his opening, so we have the joy of coming together with one heart, with one voice, worshiping the one God through our one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a joy and delight the wicked do not have. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Why is that the case? Because what we want is love, joy, and peace. What we want is God Himself. And He gives us that. The wicked in this life may have many possessions, but the righteous have love, joy, and peace. And the righteous know that what they do have, even if it's a little, is a token of God's love for them. And that is more precious than billions of dollars. I've used this illustration before, but some of you may not have heard it. It's like a wedding ring, right? What's the value of this wedding ring? Well, I could take it to a pawn shop over on North Tryon and get some amount of money for my wedding ring. But what is that ring worth to me? Far, far more than what the pawn shop would give me, right? Right? Why? Because it is a picture of Beth's love for me. And almost 38 years of marriage, right? So that's so much more valuable because of what it represents. And that is what we have from God. Every breath that we take, every bit of food that we eat is a token of God's love for us. And so that gives us so much more joy than even if we had billions of dollars that came out of being shrewdly wicked. Okay, next, fret. Why should we not fret when we feel threatened by powerful, wicked men or forces in society that could harm us? We need not fret because the Lord promises His people protection. Verse 28, He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. Verses 39 and 40, the Lord is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Or look particularly at verses 24 to 26. David is speaking of the righteous. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing, or NIV, his children are blessed. Note that the promise is not that the righteous will never stumble, never fall, never have troubles. He says, when they fall. So he's assuming that the righteous are going to have troubles. But when they fall, the Lord upholds their hand. And not only upholds the hand of the righteous one, he also upholds the hand of their children. Now, David's not making a promise here that the children of the righteous are never going to suffer hardship. We look later in the history of Israel, and we see times of famine, we see sieges, we see destruction of Jerusalem. And we look around the world today and we see Christians who suffer and are hurting, and their children are suffering and hurting. But the promise is this: though the righteous man may fall, though the righteous woman may fall, though their children may fall, they will not be cast headlong. They will not fall to their destruction. God is watching over them. He is blessing his people. He is blessing his people's children. And the specific lesson from these verses in this section, when you look at the verses around it, which I'm not going to read right now because I'm really pressed for time, is don't be stingy and don't lack generosity thinking that that's a way to protect your children. Give generously. The source of blessing for your children is not your stinginess. The source of blessing for your children is God. And when you live a righteous life, your children will be blessed, even if you, your family, go through times of falling. God will uphold your hand. Then the third category, the last column, be angry. Why should we not be angry? Just very briefly here, verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness, or as some translations render this, he will bring forth your vindication as the light and your justice as the noonday. Okay? So don't be fretting, agitated, angry at God about injustice and unfairness. Work for justice, yes. Pray for justice, yes, but don't let injustice eat away at you and make you continually angry and upset. God will vindicate his people. That's his promise. And it will be such a vindication, it'll be like the sun at noon. You cannot ignore it. It will shine. He will vindicate his people. Okay, bottom row. We're going to go quickly here because I'm leaving this primarily to you to fill in. So bottom row. Instead, I must do what? Three answers, again, that apply to all three columns. Instead, I must first wait for God. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Why are we waiting? Because, as we said, we are to expect God to act. We are to know that God will act. That doesn't mean we do nothing, nor does it mean we do nothing except pray. But we do not envy, we do not fret, we don't become angry, because we know that at the right time, God will act. As Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He will act. He will do according to his promise. Second, what we must do instead for all three of these columns, trust. Trusting and waiting are closely related to each other. We wait because we trust him to act. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5, trust in him and he will act. And then thirdly, keep his way, verse 34. New Living Translation paraphrases that, I think, in a helpful way. Travel steadily along God's path. Okay, so here you are, walking on the path of life before God, the righteous path. Don't swerve to the right. Don't swerve to the left. Don't wander off the path. Don't stop. Keep walking on the path. Keep going. Keep his way. Keep to his road. Keep following him where he leads you. Okay, very quickly, let me just say one item in each of these columns that is specific to the column. First of all, verse 4 under envy, delight yourself in the Lord. If you are really delighting in the Lord, you will not envy what other people have, because you have the Lord and he's your delight and you not need nothing else. And so there's that helpful phrase of the 18th century pastor Thomas Chalmers used, the expulsive power of a new affection. When our affection for God is so great, it pushes out these other desires that lead to envy. Okay? And so when we delight in God above everything else, then we are not drawn to envy the wicked. So much more to say there. But then under fret, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And know that if your way is committed to him, he is going to watch over you. There's no need to be fretful, no need to worry. He's going to watch over you. And then under anger, do good, verse 3, verse 27. Okay, again, think of the reason for this column. You're angry at injustice, at unfairness. Most of us are not going to be able to do something which is going to change society. Okay, there are a few William Wilberforces who change society and have a big effect on injustice. There are ways that we can vote and engage in public policy discussion here that could have an impact. Praise God, let's do that. But the main way that we have an impact on injustice and unfairness is individually in our lives. And so if you're worried about injustice and unfairness, don't just get angry about it. Go and do something about it in the life of an individual whom God has put in your path. Do good. Give generously, which we already said. And then one more thing under this. Verse 37, as the NIV renders it, consider the blameless and observe the upright. The angry, upset person has the tendency to feel like, the whole world is going to hell. Look at the good people. Look at the righteous people who are living according to God's law. Be encouraged by them. Emulate them. See what they're doing and try to act like them. Consider the blameless. Look to the honest and good people. Well, the entire grid comes down to this. Who is God and what does he offer us? And what David tells us here, what all of Scripture tells us, is that he is the sovereign God of justice who is certain to bring it about. He is the loving God of grace who offers you himself. He is the protecting shepherd of his people who will guard his people and keep them to the end. He is the source of all delight who welcomes you into his presence and promises you an inheritance that will never fade. So don't envy, don't fret, don't be overcome with anger. Instead, he says, trust me, love me, commit yourself to me, delight in me. I sent my son to show you who I am. I sent him to live the life you should have lived. I sent him to die on your behalf. I raised him from the dead and will send him back to bring about everlasting justice and peace and love. So believe in him. Trust him, commit your life to him, and then you need never envy, you need never fret, you need never to be overcome with anger. He will be your delight, and you will have the desires of your heart. So let's pray together.